Let's pray as we turn to the Word of God. Our Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Open our hearts to receive your Word. Open our ears to hear your Word, we pray. Speak to us and work in us, we pray, to your honour and glory. Amen. We'll be looking at Nehemiah chapter 1 this morning, and then, God willing, the first part of Nehemiah chapter 2 this evening. Just starting to open up this book a little bit. This book of Nehemiah is a great foundation when considering the life of the Christian, the life of the church, when considering how it is that we are to live. If we are Christians, how we're to live as Christians, how we're to live as witnesses. And this passage that we've read this morning from Nehemiah chapter 1 really speaks in some way of what it is to be a member of a church and what it is that each member of a church should be like. In Nehemiah, in this passage in particular, we see three characteristics that all Christians should strive for. Three characteristics that we see in Nehemiah, but three characteristics as well that point us on to the Lord Jesus. Three characteristics that we see in Nehemiah, but we also see in the Lord Jesus. Three characteristics. Firstly, he cares. Secondly, he cries. And thirdly, he prays. He cares, he cries, he prays. So the first of those characteristics we see really throughout the passage, but particularly in verse 2 is where we see it starting to come out. That first characteristic that Nehemiah shows that really all Christians should strive for and aim for is that he cares. He has concern. He has a burden for his people. He may not be there in Jerusalem. Remember I said he's in Susa, in Persia, there serving the king. He wasn't there in Jerusalem with those who'd already gone back to that land after the exile had finished and those first waves of people had started to go back. Well, Nehemiah wasn't with them. He was miles away. But he hadn't forgotten them. He was still burdened by them. He still cared about them. Now, that final exile under King Zedekiah was believed to have taken place approximately 586 BC. And as I said earlier on, the beginning of the book of Nehemiah is around 445 BC. So 140 years after the people had been taken into exile is where we come to in this passage. So Nehemiah didn't experience at first hand that destruction of Jerusalem. He didn't experience at first hand that exile. He was a descendant of those who had gone into exile. But there he was in Susa, in the citadel, when one of his brothers, Hanani, came with certain men from Judah. And when they came, he asked them about the city. He asked them what was going on back in Judah, back in Jerusalem. Now, I think what we can notice from this is two things. Firstly, that the initiative here in this conversation comes from Nehemiah himself. He was the one who asked. I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. He was the one who asked. Then when he asks about them, he asks firstly about the people, and secondly, about the city. He put the people first in asking the question. His burden was primarily for the people, then the city, and also the name of his God, the reputation of God. So let me ask you, as a Christian, if you are a Christian here today, do you ever ask your fellow Christians how they are? And when you do ask that, do you mean it? It's very easy, isn't it, to start a conversation. You know, you meet someone or somebody rings you up and you say, well, how are you? And it's just formula. It's just conversation. It's just how we open up the conversation. Sometimes we don't actually really expect the answer. I remember A number of years ago, a lady, I met her at church, and she came in, and I said, hello, how are you today? And she started to tell me all about her week and how bad it had been and everything that was going on. And then she kind of stopped herself and she said, oh, but you didn't really want to know that, did you? And I said, well, yes, I did. That's why I asked the question. I was interested in how she was, in what was going on. But often, I mean, I don't know if you find the same, but often you ask somebody, how are you? And they say, oh, fine, fine. When actually underneath, you know they're not. But to get below the surface, to actually find out what's going on. But we need to be asking those questions. We can't be caring for one another if we're not asking people how they are. Equally, you can't expect people to care for you if you're not willing to share and tell them what's going on. It does have to kind of go two ways. But in Nehemiah, we have that concern, we have that care. He asked his brother and the other men, what was going on in Jerusalem? He had a care for them. It was a genuine interest. And so we should be like that with our fellow brothers and sisters in the church. But how about missionary contacts as well? Those people who are serving in other places, maybe far away. Do we ever ask them how they're actually doing? How we can really pray for them? How can we get to know more about what they're doing and what's going on? Or is it a case that you get the prayer letter through the post, you have a quick read, you pray, and then it goes in the recycling? We have to be trying to get deeper in our relationships with people, trying to find out what it is that's really going on, trying to carry those burdens, if you like. Remember the Apostle Paul who writes in his letter to the Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And in Galatians chapter 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This was what Nehemiah was trying to do. He was wanting to find out what was going on so that he could be bearing that burden, carrying those people to the Lord in prayer. You know, we can't weep with other people if we don't know that they're weeping. We can't rejoice with them if we don't know they're rejoicing. We can't bear their burdens if we don't know what those burdens are. We need to be finding out about each other, sharing with each other. Nehemiah had that desire. He asked, what's going on? But he didn't leave it there. He wanted to know what was happening so that he could do something about it. In caring in this way, Nehemiah points us on to another man. In showing that care and compassion, Nehemiah points us on to another man, to the Lord Jesus. You know, as you read through the Gospels, you see the care and compassion that Jesus had, don't you? As you see how Jesus acted, as you see how Jesus spoke to people, as he lived, as he ministered, he showed love and compassion to people. To a widow who lost her son. To a little girl who died, and to her parents. To a hungry crowd of 4,000. To another hungry crowd of 5,000. To a paralyzed man. To 10 lepers. To 2 bereaved sisters. The list goes on and on. Those people that Jesus showed love, compassion, care to. He cared. He cared deeply. He cared for you. And he cared for me. Not just for those people who were there around him at the time, but he cared for us too. He cared for the world so much that he went to the cross. So much that he went to the cross bearing the sins of the world. Bear one another's burdens. Well, Jesus bore the burdens of each one as he went to the cross. He took our sins with him to the cross. He bore the wrath of his Father so that we wouldn't have to. He died in our place so that all of our sins could be forgiven. All of those already committed, all of those still to be committed, could be forgiven in his death on the cross, in his resurrection on the third day, in his glorious ascension back to heaven. He took all of that sin, all of that shame on himself as he went to the cross. Took all of God's righteous anger on himself so that we don't have to. And if you're here today and your faith and your trust are in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know that already as a very real fact in your own life. You know that your sins have been dealt with. But if you're here today and you're not yet trusting in the Lord Jesus, you can know that too. That he died in your place. He died for your sins to bring you to God. So that you would know that forgiveness, that cleansing, that restoration, that life, eternal life, together with God forever. That's how much Jesus cared. And so in that way, Nehemiah is a picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the one who showed the ultimate care, the ultimate compassion. So Nehemiah, we see firstly that he had care. He cared. But he didn't just... It didn't end there, it went on. And as we come to verse 3, into verse 4, we see that he didn't just care, he cried. He cared enough about the situation to ask his brother, his countryman, what was going on. And when he heard that news about Jerusalem, when he heard that the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates destroyed by fire, how did he respond? He sat down and he wept. That was how deeply he cared. He sat down and he wept. He had compassion for the remnant there in Jerusalem. He had compassion for the city there in Jerusalem. Now, I'm sure this situation wasn't really news to him. I'm sure he would have known something about what was going on there in Jerusalem already. But when he asked, when he heard, he cried. He sat down and he wept and he mourned. Now, Nehemiah is not alone in the scriptures as being described as somebody who wept, who cried. And it's a good thing to do. Now, you may know, you may not, there was a band in the 70s called The Cure who wrote a song called Boys Don't Cry. And isn't that a tradition that's kind of gone through generations? Boys don't cry. Actually, as well as the British don't cry, isn't it? Keep the stiff upper lip. Don't react. Don't respond. Don't show emotion. But Nehemiah, when he heard these words, he sat down and he wept and he mourned. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we read of Joseph, who wept when he was reunited with his brothers. We read of David weeping over Jonathan, over Saul, over Absalom, the exiles, as recorded in Psalm 137, said, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." Jeremiah the prophet, he wept over Jerusalem. So did the Lord Jesus. He wept over Jerusalem. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. It's not wrong to weep. It's not wrong to cry. It's not wrong to mourn. In fact, it shows that we have hearts that care if we do. If we're driven to weeping, it shows the depth of our compassion. You know, we just heard that verse from Romans chapter 12, weep with those who weep. If you have somebody sat next to you, tears streaming down their face and you're unmoved by it, what does that say? Don't play the tough guy. Don't play the tough girl. Weep. If you're driven to it, then weep. Be willing to cry. But we see with Nehemiah, it's not just a short-lived thing. It's not just he's upset in the moment and then he moves on. We see that he wept and he mourned for days. This really affected him. This burden that he was taking on really affected him. He mourned and he cried for days. He was seriously disturbed by what he heard, and he had a genuine concern, a genuine affection for the people and the city of Jerusalem. And so he mourned and he wept. But again, it didn't end there. He mourned and he wept and he fasted and he prayed before the God of heaven. Now, fasting's something we maybe don't talk about all that much, but fasting is that act of going without food to be able to spend more time on prayer. Now, it has to be said, it doesn't just have to be going without food, does it? There are other things we could fast from to allow ourselves that more time, that more focus on praying. I think we also need to bear in mind that in those days, in those cultures, eating was more of an elaborate thing than it is now. For us, we maybe just have a quick meal and you know, we're done quite quickly. In those days, a meal would have taken a lot longer. So to be fasting would have meant going without a lot more, and so having a lot more time to be able to focus on the Lord. And so I think we can also maybe take as a slight aside that, as well as those other characteristics we've seen from Nehemiah, we can also see that he's disciplined and he's dedicated. As he mourned, wept, fasted, and prayed for days, we see his dedication, his devotion, his love, his compassion. We can decide to spend more time in prayer. But it's very easy then to get distracted from it, isn't it? We can decide, I'm going to pray for an hour this morning, and 10 minutes in, our minds are somewhere else altogether. But Nehemiah, he was disciplined, he was dedicated, and he was persistent. He continued in prayer day after day, praying to his God. Like that persistent widow we read of in Luke 18, who kept coming to the judge seeking justice. Nehemiah keeps crying out to God day after day. The parable of the persistent widow, we're told, was given to his disciples that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so Nehemiah wept and he prayed and he wept and he prayed and he wept and he prayed for days before God. Pouring out his heart. Pouring out his heart. Indeed, we're told in verse 6 that he prayed day and night. He cared. He cried. Just as Jesus did. We've seen the compassion of the Lord Jesus already. We've mentioned that he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept when he saw the grief of Mary and Martha. After Lazarus had died, he cared and he wept. And so should we. We don't need to be tough. Let the emotions take you sometimes. Sometimes that's what's needed. Nehemiah cared, he cried, he had concern for the people in Jerusalem, and he prayed. We've already mentioned, in some ways, his prayer. But he prayed, and as he prayed, we see the shape, the structure of his prayer. In his prayer there, we see adoration, we see confession, and we see supplication as he comes before God. There are a number of prayers written down in this book, as we see Nehemiah praying a number of times. This is the first of them. We'll be looking again later on at more of Nehemiah's prayers, God willing. But Nehemiah, he shows adoration as he prays. He shows confession. You may be familiar with that acronym, ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Those elements that we try and incorporate in our prayers. When Nehemiah opens up with those words of adoration, verse 5, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He gives him that place that's appropriate. His prayer begins with recognizing who God is, what it is that means that Nehemiah can come and pray to him. He's reminding himself who he's speaking to in his prayer. We see that too, don't we, in the opening of the Lord's Prayer, when we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Nehemiah begins with those same sort of words, O Lord God of heaven. He recognizes that authority of God. He is Lord. He is Lord. He sees that he's the God of heaven. And so as he prays to God, he remembers that at all times. He is the God of heaven. We need to be like Nehemiah as we approach God in prayer. We need to remember who he is. And we need to worship him for who he is. And adore him for who he is. You know, God's not some kind of divine vending machine. You know, the ones when you've been swimming and you just need that sugar fix and you go to the vending machine, you put your, well, it used to be about 20p in my day when I was going to get them. It's probably more like £1 or £1.50 now to get your Mars bar out, isn't it? But, you know, you put your money in, you put D5 or whatever it is, and you then pray that the chocolate actually comes out the bottom rather than getting stuck halfway down. God's not like that. God's not like that. When we speak with him, we must remember who he is. He is the God of heaven. But we also have a personal relationship with him. He is the God of heaven, and yet he knows us and he cares for us. As we see that next part of Nehemiah's prayer there, he is the God of heaven, but he's also the God, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him. He's not just a machine that we can make requests of. He is the ruler of the whole universe. He is the one in whose hands we dwell. He's the one who, as the song says, holds the whole world in his hands. And yet, he knows us. And he cares for us. Now, I remember a conversation that we as a family had a few years ago. It was just after we'd moved to South Wales. We moved in the early part of 2020, just before the pandemic hit. We moved from Sussex, and we were sat around the dinner table and talking about what it means to grow as Christians, to know more and more about the Lord Jesus, to know more, to know him more. And we likened it to friendship, because at the time, as I say, we just moved. The children had all just moved schools. We just moved to a new church. We didn't know anybody. And so we were starting to try and build up those friendships. How do you get to know people? Well, you get to know people by talking to them and spending time with them. And the longer you spend time with them, the more you talk to them, the more you get to know them, the more easy it is to talk to them, the more you know them. And it's just one of those spirals, isn't it? And it keeps going round and round and round. And the more time you spend with people, the closer you get to them. So it is with prayer. So it is when we talk to God. The more time we spend with him, the more we talk with him, the greater we know him, the easier it is to talk with him. If you're a Christian, then you have a personal relationship with the Lord God of heaven. That's how and why it's possible for us to speak with him. And the more we speak with him, the more we know his will, the more we pray in accordance with his will, the more we know him. And it just keeps going round and round and round like that. God's not just a machine. We see in Nehemiah's prayer there that Nehemiah knows that God has ears. He has eyes. Now, okay, they're metaphorical. We know that God's not that physical. But he knows that God hears. He comes with confidence, knowing that God hears, knowing that God sees what's happening. What great comfort and confidence that gives us as we approach God. He knows us. He sees us, our situations, our circumstances. He sees them all. He knows them all. And he hears us when we come in prayer. He's not just some worthless idol, some statue. He is the Lord God of heaven. When we come to him in prayer, he can act. He can respond. Nehemiah opens up with worship, with adoration, but then he turns to confession. We see a great chunk there in verses 6 to 10 as Nehemiah confesses his own sin. And the sins of his family, the sins of his people. He almost acts like a priest, doesn't he, there, as he comes and confesses the sins of his people. I come and confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. But he's not standing over here saying, look at those people of Israel, see how they've sinned. You know, he's standing right in the middle of them saying, look how we've sinned. See how we've turned against you. See how we've failed you, Lord. He's not standing to one side and pointing at them. He's right in the middle, identifying with them. And that language that he uses, we have acted, verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded. He looks back to Exodus, to the laws, the rules given to the people, and he says, we failed. We haven't kept the rules we should have done. But Nehemiah also pleads for mercy, doesn't he? He pleads for mercy, as we see that as he quotes God's words back to him. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I've chosen to make my name dwell there. Nehemiah quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, and he quotes it back to God and saying, look, this is what you said, God. And now I come pleading mercy for these people, pleading mercy for our family, pleading mercy for our nation. And maybe there are times when we use Scripture, we quote Scripture, we refer to Scripture in our prayers. Not that we need to remind God what he said, but sometimes it helps us to remember what God has said and to remember then that God keeps his promises. So Nehemiah begins with worship, then he turns to confession, and then and only then does he come in supplication, asking God for something. Asking God for something. He doesn't open up with his shopping list. It can be so easy to do that, can't it? We come to God and we rush straight in with, this needs to happen, this needs to happen, this needs to happen. But Nehemiah comes in adoration, he comes in confession and then turns to supplication. But I think that what we notice as well with Nehemiah here is that he doesn't really ask God for anything. He doesn't set out for the Lord what his expectations are there in what he says. He just points to the people, to how they've let him down, but then seeks for mercy. And then all he asks for is success as he speaks to the king. That's all he asks for. Now, well, as I say, later on tonight, we'll come and we'll look more at what happens next. But Nehemiah spends more time in adoration and confession than he does in supplication. He spends more time praising God than he does asking God to do something. But he doesn't really set out for God any expectations, what it is that he wants God to do there. He's open-minded. And I think in that we can glean, reading between the lines, that Nehemiah is prepared to be the answer to his own prayer. He's prepared to be the answer to his own prayer. Again, he points us to Jesus. To Jesus, who was so regular in prayer. Again, as we read the Gospels, we see those times when Jesus withdrew to spend time in prayer. We see him praying for his disciples. We see him praying in public. We see him praying in private. But he prayed often. He prayed deeply. And he sought the will of his Father at all times. As churches, as individual believers, when we come to the Lord in prayer, when we come asking him to act, we need to expect that he will. We need to believe that he will. But we also need to be ready, and we need to expect that he will move us, that he will work in us, that he might make us the answer to our own prayers. You know, it's all very well for us to ask God to bring people to church, but if all we ever do is sit here and wait for them to come, should we expect them to come? Yes, they might. But shouldn't we also be out there telling people, inviting people, bringing people ourselves? If we ask God to convert people, but we aren't prepared to allow God to open our mouths, if we're not expecting God to open our mouths to be his mouthpiece, if you like, his instrument in bringing people to faith, can we really expect them to come? Should we be surprised if we see no conversions, if we're not willing to be a part of that answer to prayer? As we'll see tonight, we will see that Nehemiah was willing to be part of the answer to his own prayer, to be used by God in helping his people. And it also caused me to think back to my induction service just not quite 3 years ago. In a full church, one of the questions that the church were asked, there are a number of questions that I was asked as the pastor, but there were questions that the church were asked as well. And one of them was this: do you offer afresh your varied gifts in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the church answered, gladly we do, in dependence on God's help. Now, we all have different gifts. We can all do different things. We can all be used differently by the Lord. But we all need to be ready and willing to be used by the Lord. We need to be ready, expecting that he will use us, whether that's in children's work, whether that's in visiting other people, whether it's in praying for one another. We all have different gifts that God's given to us, and he will use us all in different ways. But for each one of us, we can all learn from Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the man who cared. Nehemiah, the man who cried. Nehemiah, the man who prayed. Nehemiah, the man who points us to Jesus, who shows us what it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus.